Amen. Let me get myself turned on here. Well, I've enjoyed, as always, the special singing at the church. It's just a blessing to my heart, and I always get to enjoy getting to sing the hymns of the faith. I love the old hymns of the faith, and so what a blessing they are. I told you last week that with the help of the Lord, I felt like it was the Lord's will for us to kind of just go through the book of Romans, and yes, I mentioned last week that Pastor Brandon and I had talked, and he's going to go in a more broader approach through the book, and I'm going to try to get a little more in detail in some of the things that I feel like God has moved upon my heart with. And so what I'd like to do is last week, with your Bibles open to Romans chapter 1, now you'll need your Bible always at Fellowship Baptist Church. So if you don't have one, there may be one in the seat, either under your seat or under the seat in front of you. Get you a Bible so you can follow along with us as we do this study together. Someone has said that the book of Romans is like the constitution of Christianity, the Magna Carta of our faith. It's like it's just this great theological treatise that covers about every major doctrinal truth that we hold dear to. As we navigate through the book, I want you to notice, first of all, and we talked about this last week, about the writer of the book. I want to give just kind of review and give you a few things about the writer. We said out of chapter number 1, in verse number 1, that Paul was a saved man. And thank God for his conversion experience. I'm glad that we can read about that in the Scripture. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to read about others being saved, to hear about others getting saved, and then to share, when you get saved, to be able to share your salvation experience with others. I trust that you do that often. If you're not, I want to encourage you, share your salvation experience. Share your testimony with others. Paul was a saved man. And then number 2, we said in verse number 1 that Paul was a surrendered man. He said, Paul, and of course, we know that this was the name that Jesus gave him. He was Saul, which means big man. And then God saved him and said, I want you to be called Paul. That means little man. Amen. And Paul saw himself as the least of all the apostles. He said, I'm the least in that aspect, but when it comes to sinners, I'm the chief, right? Paul said, I'm saved. He's saved man. Paul got a new name. By the way, you have a new name too. That's right. Me and you that are saved, we're the sons of God. What a wonderful thing to be identified with, to be called by. We're the sons of God. So Paul, saved man. Number 2, he was a surrendered man. Look at verse 1. A servant. That means bond slave. Paul said, I don't serve just out of duty. He said, I have really been set free, but I'm serving. I'm like one of those servants in the Old Testament who came back and said, you have liberated me. You have set me free, but I want to serve you anyway. But with my own volition, by my choice, I want to serve you. And so Paul was a surrendered man. And then third of all, we said about Paul that he was a sent man. Look, if you would, he said in verse 1, called to be an apostle. And that word apostle means sent. That's where we get our word missionary from. He's a sent man. And you and I have been sent. Jesus said, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. Right? And so Paul saved man. He was a surrendered man. He was an apostle. He was a sent man. But then look at verse number 1. He was a separated man. He had been set apart for a cause and for a purpose. And so this is the man that's writing this letter. This is the man that God is using to write this book. And he said, I'm writing unto you that are in Rome. And we'll get into that a little more detail at another time. But I want to talk to you about the person that he's writing about. So he said, I'm the one writing, but I want to tell you about the person I'm writing about. And we talked about that last week. Look in chapter 1 and verse number 2. He said, he's the promised one, which he had promised. Thank God in the Old Testament, Jesus was promised, and that promise was fulfilled in the fullness of the time. God sent forth his son. Amen. Aren't you glad of that? He was the promised one, Jesus. And then not only that, he said in verse number 3 and 4, he is the provided one. concerning his son Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David. Of course, that speaks of his humanity. He said, according to the flesh. And then in verse number 4, he said, he was made in the seed of David. In verse 3 and verse 4, he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. That speaks of his godliness, of his being a God in the flesh, his deity, if you will. So he's not only the promised one, he's the provided one. But in verse 4, he's the powerful one. It says he's declared to be the Son of God with power. We're going to talk about that power a little bit this morning. The power of God. Brethren, can I tell you, there's nothing like it. There is nothing like the power of God. Now, man thinks he has power. But man only has the power that God allows him to, with his own intellect, to come up with. God has unlimited power. Power that we cannot fathom. Can I tell you, God has the power to change a man's heart. What a power. I was thinking this past week about the signs of the times that we live in, about the atomic power and the nuclear power of our day, and how that it can just, listen, I mean, it can evaporate people. It can just evaporate them. I don't mean just emaciate them. I mean evaporate them. But can I tell you that their sin would still be in their heart? I'm talking to you about a power that is stronger than that. It is a power that can remove sin from the heart, that can change the heart of man, that can wash the sins of man clean. That's power. So he's not only the provided one, the promised one, the powerful one, but the Bible says in verse 4, he is the pure one according to the Spirit of holiness. Thank God Jesus is different. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 7 that he is holy, that he is harmless, that he is undefiled and separate from sinners. Had Jesus committed one act of sin, brethren, his sacrifice would not have been accepted by God the Father, but I'm glad that he did no sin. Neither was there any guile found in his mouth, Peter said. And because of that, Jesus sacrificed for your sin and my sin, and the sin of the whole world has been accepted by God the Father. Now, we talked about who wrote the book and who the book was wrote about, Jesus. The main subject of this book is found in this word, gospel. And I want to talk to you about the gospel this morning. In verse number 1, Paul called it, the latter part of verse 1 of chapter 1, the gospel of God. In verse number 9, it's called the gospel of his son. In verse number 9, it's called the gospel of his son. And then it's mentioned again, and I thought I had it written down, but it's mentioned again in chapter number 1, verse number 15, that's where it is. It's called the gospel. I'm ready to preach the gospel. Then look at verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel means the good news. Now, this is where we're going to take off a little bit, and I want you to follow me closely. Good news can be good news without bad news. But good news becomes so much better when it is given because of the bad news. Did you get that? You see, you could be at an airport and you could be told your flight is leaving at 3 o'clock. And if that's what time your flight is to depart, that's good news. And then they could come over to intercom, and I know this has never happened to you that fly, and they could say your flight has been delayed, or they flash it over a sign and it's like 2 hours. That's the bad news. The good news is, my flight's leaving at 3, then you get the bad news. No, it's not leaving till 5. But then, about 10 minutes to 3, they say, the flight is now going to depart on schedule. It's time to board the plane. Now, that flight leaving at 3 o'clock is so much better than when you just thought it was leaving at 3 o'clock. You understand what I just said? See, there's a lot of people, they do not realize some things about the good news. There's some people that they just don't fully comprehend what sin has done to them. And so Paul said, I am so eager, and we talked about this. He said, in verse number 14, and we'll come back to this, we'll close here, but we're going to venture off just a little bit. Look at verse 14. He said, I'm debtor. He said, I want to tell you about me. He said, I'm debtor. He said, I have an obligation. I have an obligation. I'm debtor. I'm in debt. And we talked about this last week. I'm in debt to sinners. I'm in debt to my Savior for what my Savior's done for me. I'm indebted. And then he said, not only do I have an obligation in verse 14, I'm debtor. Look in verse number 15. He says, so as much as in me is, I am ready. That's opportunity. He said, I am ready. I have an opportunity, and I want to take advantage. I'm going to take full advantage of this opportunity. Now, brethren, let me tell you something here. Listen to me. You never know when God is going to do away with opportunity. Your opportunity to share the gospel may be coming to a narrowing halt. My opportunity to share the gospel may be coming to a minimum instead of the maximum that we have now. I don't know. God may remove you. And so if you're going to share the gospel with someone, you need to do it now. And Paul said, I'm ready. I'm ready. And I said this last week, there's a fire in that word. All right, we'll come back to that too. There's passion. Paul said, I'm ready. I'm not doing this out of duty. Remember now, he said, I'm a servant. I'm a bond slave. I'm doing this because I want to. I'm serving Jesus because I believe there's nothing greater I can do with my life. I'm telling this story because I believe that everyone needs to hear this story. Everyone needs to know that Jesus Christ can forgive them of their sin. Everyone needs to know that. And he said, because of that, I'm ready. I'm ready. And so he talked about obligation in verse 14, I'm debtor. He talked about opportunity in verse 15, he said, I'm ready. And then he talked about opposition in verse 16. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. There was opposition that tried to move Paul to be ashamed. Could you imagine Paul in the imperial city of Rome telling people, I've got some good news for you. There was this Jewish carpenter who died on the cross to save you of your sin. Can you imagine the disdain that Paul faced? Can I tell you, there are people who still have the mindset of the old Romans even in our day. You mean to tell me that some man could die 2,000 plus years ago on the cross and somehow that's going to have an effect on my life, my sin, my eternity? Yes, that's what I mean to tell you. Yes. But now Paul says, let me tell you why. He said, the reason I feel that I'm under obligation, and I want you to follow the train of thought that he takes here. In verse 18, he picks up with this. He moves from obligation to condemnation. He said, I'm ready to tell. I'm eager to tell. I feel like I'm a debtor. I'm not ashamed because I just know that men do not realize the condemnation that they're under. So few people really understand that they're under the condemnation of God and that the wrath of God is going to fall one day. Listen, I'm glad that God is a God of love. I love the song. What a great selection and a great choice this morning, that my King is a King of love. Amen. I'm glad that God so loved the world. I'm glad that God loves me. I'm glad that Jesus died on the cross because he loves man. But can I tell you that God is also a God of wrath? God is a God of judgment. And God is angry at sin. And God will judge sin. And God will judge sin in your life, in my life. And God looks down on sin with disdain. God hates sin. Whether you hate sin or not, God hates it. And Paul said, the good news is not good news until you realize the bad news. You've got to realize you're lost. You must realize you're under the condemnation of God. You've got to realize that the wrath of God will abide on you if you do not get saved in the grace of God. You have a choice. You can choose the grace of God and be saved, or you can deny and reject the grace of God, and the wrath of God and judgment will fall on your life. That's what Paul said. Look, if you would, in verse number 18. I mean, it turns on a dime here, brethren. Paul was talking about the gospel and this beloved Savior and the opportunity and the privilege to serve him and what it is in verse 17 to live by faith. And then all of a sudden he says in verse number 18, read it with me, follow along. He said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. You see. Paul said, I've got some good news that I'm going to be sharing with you in this gospel. That's what the word gospel means. It means good news. And he said, I've got some good news to share with you. He said, but before the good news can really be good news with you, you've got to know why it's the good news, which is you need to hear the bad news. And the bad news is that you are under the condemnation of God because you were shapen in iniquity and in sin did your mother conceive you. You following me? You see what Paul is saying? He said that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, I want to take just a moment and just highlight a few things and follow me now. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, begins to dissect into the heart of every man. And he begins to take these people groups until he finally builds and he says in chapter 3, and we'll get there, don't turn there now, but we'll get there. In chapter 3, verse 19, he said, I want you to know that the whole world is guilty before God. The whole world is. They don't even realize it. They're trying to make excuses. They try to say, I don't believe in God, or I don't accept the Bible, or Christianity is just one of many religions. And they try all of the things that their minds can conjure and that they can come up with. And yet, Paul says still, the verdict of God is man is guilty before God. He draws a very black picture, but yet it's a very real picture of what we all must come to confront in our own hearts and minds, that you must be lost before you'll ever, ever be saved. And so he said this. He said, I want to talk to those of you that have absolutely no knowledge of God. Now listen to me now. I want to talk. He addressed these folks back in verse number 14. Look at it. He said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to what? The barbarians. He said, I want to talk about these people that are not cultured, not educated. I want to talk to these people that live in tribal communities. And people say, well, you know, God is unfair. Why would God condemn a man, a woman that is in that condition? Isn't God unfair, Paul? Your God, isn't your God unfair that he would expect something out of this type of people? Notice what the apostle answered. He said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. It doesn't matter. Look at it now. And all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That word hold there just means holds down or suppresses. God is speaking. Now follow along now. God is speaking and God is moving and God is revealing, and yet they're holding it back. They're holding it back. Look at verse 19. He said, because they which may be known of God is manifest in them. Huh? Paul said, God has given every person a conscience. Now listen to me, brethren. Perhaps someone in our congregation today or someone joining us by live stream has had this thought in their mind. What about those folks over there in the deep parts of a jungle or right here even in our country who have never heard of Jesus? What about them? Paul said God reveals himself to them in their conscience. Write that word down. He said, heathen or no, God reveals himself in the conscience. The law of God is written on every man's heart because Jesus is that light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Say amen with me now. Oh, yeah. Paul goes into it in detail in chapter 2 and 3, and we will too in time. He said, you see, every man has been lit with the light of God. There is a consciousness of God, you see. Where's it at, preacher? Notice what Paul said. He said it's in them. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Not to them, in them. See, God manifests himself in man. It's conscious. And then he says this. He said, for God, the latter part of verse 19, hath showed it unto them. Now that's different. See, God manifested in them, that's conscious. He showed it unto them, that's creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. Amen. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Right? Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. You see, God has made things to show himself. He's waved his broad stroke of artistry to show man who he is and what he can do. And yet Paul said what man does is he suppresses. Look again back at verse 18. He said that man holds the truth in unrighteousness. They don't want to know God. They're not seeking after God. You say, oh, now, preacher, there's people everywhere seeking for God. That's not what chapter 3, verse number 9 and 10 says. It says no man seeketh after God. Man's not seeking God. God's seeking man. See, we get things confused because we think our reason can figure God and God's ways out, and it can't, brethren. It cannot. And so he said to the heathen, now listen carefully, he said to the heathen, to those that are out there that say, well, I've never heard the name Jesus, and God, listen, God have mercy on us. Shame on us. Let's get the gospel out. That's what missions revival is about. That's what these flags are about. That's what those cards are about. That's why we pray. That's why we read mission letters. That's why we have missionaries stand behind this pulpit. Because we want people around the world to know that the wrath of God is revealed, but it does not have to come down on them in condemnation, that Christ has made a way. Amen. And so he said that there is these who say, well, you know, we don't know God. I like what he said in verse number, the latter part of verse 19, right on to verse number 20. Read it with me now. He said, for God has showed it unto them, for the visible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Through creation, God has showed himself to man. You can't walk outside on a clear, cloudless night and look up into the heavens and not know the heavens declare the glory of God. There's something in the mind of man that knows that there's a higher being. You see, that's why the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, now listen to me, in his heart that there is no God. He can't say it in his mind. Why? Because God has given him a consciousness. God has put his law there. It's a light that lighteth every man. I read about a story, true story, about a Christian who owned a trucking company, and everyone that he would interview, he would give a lie detector test. They carried expensive cargo. They transported expensive cargo. And so he'd give them a lie detector test to test their honesty. You know what the first question on the lie detector test was? Do you believe in God? Everyone that answered no. You say, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. People don't believe in God. There's people who don't believe in God in their mind. They have to believe. But in their heart, see, the heart is where the decision is made. You can bury things in your mind, in your subconscious. The fool has said, not in his mind, in his heart, there is no God. He has willfully, ignorantly said, I don't believe in God. You're lying. Because Jesus Christ is a light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. See, you're in verse number, listen, I'm not being mean here. I'm just stating facts this morning. Those folks are in verse number, they're in verse number 18. They are holding the truth in unrighteousness. See, they have made themselves believe, if I don't believe in God, then I won't have to answer to him. Oh, but my friend, Paul said right here, look at the latter part of verse number 20, so that they are without excuse. That's what the book says. No excuse. And so he moves from the heathen And he starts going into, well, he moves from the heathen to the hypocrite. He expresses the heathen all the way down through the end of chapter 1, and I'm not getting to it because that's not my message. We're going to cover these things, okay? Listen, he gets into detail of what happens when a man suppresses the truth and says, God, leave me alone. Can I just tell you, I'm going to make a statement here. I'm getting a little ahead of myself into the weeks to come, but I do want to make this statement this morning just in case somebody's here with this attitude. I don't think there is now, but I don't know. I don't know what's in people's hearts. Maybe someone's tuned in today and you've got this mindset, I just want God to leave me alone. Can I tell you, that's the worst thing you could ever have happen in your life. When God leaves the people alone, look at us. You look at every civilization that said, we don't want God, and then you'll see a collapse in that civilization. Here in this great country of America that I am now tempted to say once great country of America, here in this great country of America, we have fallen away from God. We have said, God, we don't want you in our schools. We don't want you in our government. We don't want you in our homes. We don't want you in our society. We don't want you, God. And God said, okay. Boy, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. The worst thing you could ever do is tell God to leave you alone. Please don't you ever tell God to leave you alone. You might think that's the best thing for you, but I'm here to tell you this morning that is the absolute worst thing that could ever happen to a society or to a person. It's for God to leave you alone. My prayer is, God, please don't leave us alone. God, please don't leave us alone. God, we'd be in a fix if you left us alone. We need you. Don't leave us alone. And you read where these people said, God, leave me alone. And if you look in verse 24, it says in verse 24, chapter 1, wherefore God gave them up. That's a bad place to be in, my friend. If you look down in verse number 26, it says it again, for this cause God gave them up. And then it says it one more time. It says that God gave them over. God gave them up, verse 24. God gave them up, verse 26. And then it says that God gave them over, in verse number 28, into a reprobate mind. God gave them over, right in the middle of the verse there, to a reprobate mind. You see, we need God. We don't need God to give us up now, brethren. We don't want to be saying, God, leave me alone now. And so this is to the heathen man, to people who say, we don't want God. We don't want anything to do with God. And then he moves to chapter 2, and I must hasten. He moves from the heathen man to the hypocrite. Now, I know none of us in here would fall under that, but just in case, I'm going to cover it. Because notice the way chapter 2, and I'm just going to read a few verses here. Chapter 2 says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. So he says, not only is the heathen man without excuse, he said the hypocrite is too. Now, what's a hypocrite? Well, we've heard a lot about hypocrites in our day, have we not? Let's see what Paul says about the hypocrite, okay? The hypocrite, he says, therefore thou art inexcusable. I'm in chapter 2 of Romans, in verse number 1, whosoever thou art that judgest. Oh, I knew the Bible said not judge, preacher. Now, wait a minute, Paul's not through. Paul's not through. Whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Whoa, wait a minute now. What? Whoa, what'd you say? So if I judge somebody, I'm condemned? Well, in a certain way, yes, you are. And here's why. Don't miss this now. Don't miss what Paul's saying. He's saying because if you look at verse number, the end of verse number 2, he says, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. So you're going to judge this man for doing something, and you say, that's wrong, and yet you're going to do something in the same category, in the same level, but you're going to try to say that it's not wrong. He said, you're a hypocrite. That's what you are. And he said, the reason you've condemned yourself, now listen carefully. The reason you condemned yourself is because when you set yourself up to be a judge, what you were basically saying is, I know right from wrong. That's how I can judge, because I know right from wrong, and so I'm going to determine you've done wrong. I'm a judge. So I've said, okay, there's right, there's wrong. You've done wrong. Paul said, you condemn yourself. Now you're going to be held to the same standard. Because you can judge right and wrong, you need to be judging it in your own life. You see what Paul's saying here? He says, so these are hypocrites. These are moral people. when you read this section, you'll find it's people that are saying, you know, don't do as I do as I say. We have a lot of those today. We have a lot of people trying to tell, wow, we have a lot of people trying to tell people in the church how to live, won't even come to church. You know what you are? A hypocrite. You won't even darken the door of a church, but now you want to tell people in the church how to live. Hypocrite. Hypocrite. We got folks calling people out, and they're living in deep, gross sin. Hypocrite. Hypocrite. Paul said, I'm going to tell you about the hypocrite. He said, you're inexcusable. Is that what he said in chapter 2, verse 1? I'm just telling you now. Verse number 2 of chapter 2 says this, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. He said, I'm just sure you're going to be judged of God. You're going to be judged of God when you start judging other people and you are participating in the same things or similar things, but you're calling people out. You're a hypocrite, and God judges hypocrites. He does. Look at verse number 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You think God's not going to judge you? Can I tell you really what Paul's getting to here is these Greeks, back in verse number 14, they were intellectual, they were refined and cultured people, and they were looking down on the barbarians. And so Paul addressed the barbarians in chapter 1 there when he said the wrath of God's revealed. God's revealed some things to you barbarians. He said, but now you Greeks, I just want you to know, you're under condemnation too. Just because you have a little educational learning, I'm going to bring it up to our day, because you've joined a church somewhere. Now listen, you've joined a church somewhere, you tote a Bible around, or you can quote a couple of Bible verses, that doesn't mean you're saved and have a relationship with God. That doesn't give you a right to go around judging people. Amen. And he said, I just want you to know, you're going to be judged by God too. You are. And the condemnation of God's on you. He said, God's been good to you. Look at verse 4. Now, we quote this verse a lot, but sometimes we take it right out of context. He said, God's been really good to you. God put you in a good situation. You're not living on the backside of a jungle somewhere. You've heard the name of Jesus. You have access to a Bible. You know some things. You've experienced some things, but yet you're not saved. He said, don't you despise the good things of God. Don't you think God's forbearance. You see that word there in verse number 4? Forbearance. God's been patient with you. Don't you think now that God's going to continue to allow you to live that kind of life and think you're okay without bringing judgment? If you'll read on down there, he said, it's just storing up against you. It's what he's saying. Now, I know we don't like to hear this. You know, I'm telling you, you got to know the bad news before the good news is good news. And so he said that to the heathen, he said, you're guilty before God. He said to the hypocrite, he said, you're guilty before God. Now look, if you would, in chapter 2, verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew. Now we're going to talk about the Hebrew. So they were these Jewish people, these Hebrews, who were saying, well, you know, we're good because we have the law and we have the oracles of God and we're the sons of Abraham. He said, there's no race or religion that will ever put you right with God. I don't have time. I'm not going to take the time to go into it. So here's some group of people that Paul's addressing here. And he said, I want you to know now the bad news is, whether you are a heathen, have never heard the name of God, never had a copy of the oracles of God, he said, you're under condemnation. Whether you are a hypocrite and you think you're a good person and it's your place to go around judging people and calling out everybody and telling who's right and who's wrong, he said, I want you to know you're a hypocrite and that you're under the judgment of God. And he said, if you're a Hebrew and you think because of what lineage you was born into or what race you are, or because you're an American, I'm bringing it up to today's standard now, because you're an American, right, Western civilization, and you've got this and that, and because of your race or religion, you've got a tie to the state church or this church or that church or even this church, that, well, I'm right with God. He said, no, God's going to judge you too. You're under the condemnation of God. Until you have something radical happen in your life, you're under condemnation of God. Now, that dealing with the Hebrew goes all the way up to chapter 3. Are you following? Chapter 3 and verse number 7, verse number 8. And then in verse number 9, Paul asks a great question. What then? You see what he said there in verse number 9 of chapter 3? Are you with me, folks? Please stay with this. This is one of the, it's just a great presentation of the good news. You say, well, it sounds also not bad news to me, preacher. Well, in order for the good news to be good news, you got to hear the bad news. And the bad news is, it doesn't matter whether you're a heathen and never heard the name of Jesus or God, whether you're a hypocrite and have gone around judging everybody and think you're okay, or whether you're a Hebrew and think, well, I'm it because I'm of the royal race and I'm of the Judaism, I have the oracles of God and I'm all that. He said, it doesn't matter. You're under condemnation. Right. And here's the final word I want to give you. I gave you the word heathen. I gave you the word hypocrite. I gave you the word Hebrew. Humanity. I want you to notice what Paul said. He said, what then? Verse number 9, chapter 3, verse 9. What then? He said. Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. All of them. Look at verse number 19 of chapter 3. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. All of humanity, guilty. The verdict has been rendered on all of humanity. Guilty. You're guilty before God. Your sin has offended God. And the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. Now that is some bad news. By the way, I was sitting at my desk last night and I looked down at verse number 9 and 10. I just want you to look at verse number 10 and 11. Look at it there. It says, of chapter 3, we know these verses. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. And God brought to my remembrance, I had read something that somebody had wrote, and I began to thumb through some commentaries, and I found it. And this is what he said. I like this. He said, not only is all men sinful, all of man is sinful. All men are, but all of man. Every part of our life is sinful. Let me show you what he said and what the Bible says. Look, if you would, in verse number 11. Are you there? Verse number 11, he says, there is none that understandeth. He said, the mind of man is sinful. We don't understand. You don't understand what kind of wrath you're under until God flips a switch in your heart on. Amen? Amen. I'm so glad that God turned a light of my heart on. I'm so glad that God enlightened my mind and showed me my state before Him. I'm glad that God gave me this bad news. I'm glad that God painted the picture black and said, if you don't get saved in the grace of God, if you don't come to me in faith, you will die in your sin and go to hell. I quaked under Holy Ghost conviction that night. Thank God for Holy Ghost conviction. I quaked and tremored. And I thought, oh God, don't let me die in this state. I didn't understand. And God began to work in my heart and work in my mind. And while I didn't know what to do, I recall placing a phone call. And what I was really doing is saying, God, somebody help me. I don't know what to do, but I know I've got to do something. I've got to get out of this mess I'm in. What can I do? And I'm glad that a man came and opened up the eternal pages of the Word of God and showed me, son, there's nothing you can do. But thank God Jesus has already done it. Amen. What a great transaction happened that night. Tis done, tis done. The great transaction's done. I traded my old sin for Christ's righteousness. Amen. That night in my living room in an old rundown trailer. Hear me, brethren. The Holy Ghost of God took all of my sin and transformed it right onto the cross of Christ and the person of Jesus. And not only did it not end there, thank God He brought the righteousness of Jesus and put it in my bosom. Amen. Amen. What an exchange, amen. Amen. What an exchange that is. No wonder Paul said, I got to tell it. I'm ready. I'm ready to tell what Jesus has done for me. When you get to thinking about what Jesus has done for you, it'll cause you to be ready too. Amen. Amen. And so Paul said, I just want you to know, there's none that understandeth. None. See, brethren, when you go up to talk to somebody, and they tell you no, don't get mad at them. Listen, I've gotten a little offended. Some people be downright rude. But I have to remember, they don't understand. They don't understand. He said in verse number 11, there's none that understandeth. He said, their mind is in sin. And then he said this, no man seeketh after God. That's the heart. You seek God with your heart. He said, because your heart is desperately wicked, deceitful. You'll never seek after God until God prompts you to seek after him. Right? And then if you'll look back at verse number 10, he says, it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's the will. No one does right. Why? Because their will is cursed, depraved, sinful. So our minds, our hearts, our wills, we're just sin, brethren. We're just full of sin. We're hopeless. We're helpless. We need God to intervene and do something. And I'm glad that he did.
Amen.
Well, I must close. But I can't close with the bad news. I got to leave you some good news. So you read down through in chapter 2 and 3, and you read about, you know, the heathen and the hypocrite and the Hebrew and all of humanity is guilty, and you say, wow, man, we're in a mess. And we are. But then you get over after Paul said in chapter 3, you're there, chapter 3, verse 19. Now follow me. I'm going to close up. Chapter 3, verse 19. He said the latter part of verse number 19, he said, every mouth must be stopped. You're guilty. Don't try to, listen, don't try to defend yourself. Don't try to declare your innocence. You're guilty. You've sinned against God. You're guilty. 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 Then look at verse number 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law was the knowledge of sin. Now it's getting ready to turn on a dime again. Thank God for the law. Oh, and a preacher, we don't need the law. Thank God for the law. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Did you get that? Now, please don't miss that part. And it might be tucked in that little verse right there, but that's some mighty important news right there. You wouldn't have a knowledge of sin if it wasn't for God's law. How would you know what you were doing was wrong if God didn't give the law to say it was wrong? Amen. The law of God, as I said, is a light that lighteth every man. It is in the heart of man. And God has given man conscience to know when he's done wrong. You say, I don't believe that. If you have a little child, the next time you tell him not to eat chocolate and you go up to him and say, have you been eating chocolate? Just look in his eyes. The law of God will say, he knows he wasn't supposed to eat that chocolate. And he done it anyway. And while we may think that that's cute for a little child, I want to tell you, we still do stuff like that. You never grow out of that. When you do wrong, God will tell you, you done wrong. You done wrong. What is that, preacher? That is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And if you're saved, it's the Holy Ghost smiting you in your heart saying, you've sinned against God. Right?
Amen.
And so he said that by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 21 says, but now... Yeah. Paul said, but now, I want to talk to you about something God did for you. And I'm just going to highlight this so we can close on a good note, all right? He said, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. If you'll compare that phrase right there to chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God's revealed, but thank God. Listen to me, thank God. Verse number 21 says, the righteousness of God is manifested. The wrath of God revealed, the righteousness of God manifested. I'm glad that God did that. Now we're going to get some good news to compare against the bad news. The bad news, the wrath of God is revealed, you're under condemnation. The good news, the righteousness of Christ is manifested, right? You're going to get justified. Justification, amen. Justification to deal with your condemnation. And so he said this, and I'll just skip to verse 23 and give you three words. And we'll pick up here next week. But I have to give you these three words. He said in verse number 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, some folks get this word justification mixed up. I want to give you just a little bit of a definition of justification. Justification is an act. Now, listen to me. It's not a process. Sanctification, however, is a process. All right? Justification is an act. It's a one-time transaction. Justification, and if you'll read down through, I took a chance there, walked over here, Jonathan, it passed. If you'll read down through this, you'll find the word propitiation. The word propitiation and justification are like twin brothers. Justification is a legal term. It means that you can be acquitted. It means that you can be found not guilty. It means that you can go free, justified. You're justified. Propitiation is a penalty. The word propitiation, and it's used, I think it's down in verse number 25, whom God set forth to be a propitiation. That word comes from the same root word that mercy seat from the tabernacle comes from, which means that that's where the penalty for the justification is going to be applied. That's where the blood of Jesus is. Amen. Justification is an act. When you got saved, when I got saved, God, listen, He done a miraculous act in our life by justifying us, by saving us, by forgiving us, by removing the penalty of our sin. Listen to me now. So that when now, when God looks on me, God doesn't see me as I am. I hope to God you'll get this today. When God looks on you, God doesn't see you as you are. You see, when you got saved, God took away your sin. But that doesn't mean He sees a sinless Brian Burker. God knows better than that. God put in old brother Brian here because he's saved in the grace of God just like He did you. God put His righteousness in you so that when God looks on you and God looks on me, He sees Jesus, amen. God doesn't see sinful Dale Freeman. God sees Jesus, the righteousness of His Son that satisfied the penalty. That's a wonderful thing. Amen. Listen, you'll kick your heels up when that sets in on you.
Amen.
You say, I don't shout, preacher. You will when that sets in on you. Justified. Freely. You see that? It's free. Why? Because it's by grace. Well, we'll pick up here. What good news. What good news, amen. We've been justified. So when God looks on me, He says, you know what? What sin are you talking about? The old accuser goes before the devil and he says, you know, one of your children down there, old Dale Freeman, he sinned today. And God says, let me see here. No, all I see is the perfect, wonderful life of my son Jesus. I see my son's righteousness in him. Amen. You say, preacher, that can't happen to me. If you're saved, it already has. Read 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him, He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So when God looks on me, He sees Christ's righteousness, not my unrighteousness.
Amen.
Why? Because I've been justified.
Amen.
This book of Romans, I'm learning again, is a wonderful book. It's a wonderful book because it tells us the bad news. But then it tells us the good news, which makes the good news good news. Let's all stand to our feet. I trust you know something about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just want to ask you this morning now, do you know the good news? Have you been saved in the grace of God? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Has it dawned on you lately that when God looks on you, He doesn't see your failures as they are. He doesn't see your struggles as they are. Yes, He cares, He knows. But when God looks on you, He sees you through the lens of the righteousness of Christ. Help us, Lord. God, help us to get hold of that truth this morning. God, help us. While Christians are praying, there may be someone here, and I want you to listen very carefully. You've never made that exchange. You've never given Christ your sin through confession. Now, listen, as we said this morning, there's no excuse for sin. God will accept no excuse. Thou art inexcusable. You're without excuse. But now God will accept the confession. While God will not accept an excuse, thank God He will accept an acknowledgement. He will accept a confession. If you'll confess your sins, God is faithful now. He's just. God wants to save you. He does. If you'll come and you'll acknowledge, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I've sinned against God. I'm not trusting in my church relationship. I'm not trusting in my good deeds or the family I was born into, the country I was born into. I realize I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. God, I'm a sinner. If you've never, listen, if you can't go to a time, a place, when you trusted Christ, when you realized you were a sinner and you invited Christ into your heart to forgive you of your sin, please hear me. Hear me this morning. You must be born again. It's the only way. It's the only way. Thank God it's a great way. Is there someone here this morning, if you've never been saved, would you please just bow your head right now and say, God, would you just say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for my sin and was buried. And 3 days later, rose from the grave. If you'll pray that in your heart and mean it, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. And I've sinned against you, and I want you to forgive me. I trust Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for my salvation. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you do that right now if you've never trusted Him? If you're watching by live stream and you've never trusted Jesus, would you trust Him today? Would you?